Amen. Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. And you sang that like you really meant it, too. That was great. Jesus is coming again. Praise be to God. And the scripture today talks a little bit about that and some of the things that will happen after Christ comes again. So are you ready for this?
Yes.
Are you sure you're ready for this?
Yes.
That makes one of us. No, I hope we're all ready, but this is a probing text today for all of us, speaking about when the Lord does come again and what will take place. There will be a final. Will you stand for the reading of God's holy word? This is Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. In prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me." And then He will say to those at His left, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" And then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's very probing, and I think can be troubling, scripture that was just read there. Again, the words of Jesus. In the series, we've been talking about the means of grace, putting first things first, or establishing priorities in our Christian lives. We identified what Wesley called the means of grace. Others call them spiritual disciplines. Means to deepen our relationship with God and also hopefully increase our love for others. Those priorities are in our lives and been established through the scriptures and through Christian tradition down to the time of where we are today. They help us be the people God has called us to be, perform the works that God has ordained that we enact in our world, and ultimately to arrive at the right destination, as this scripture relates to well here, as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But let me start out by saying that most of us are aware that John Wesley really initiated the Methodist movement in the 1700s. And he placed great priority, if you will, as we've been trying to do, on the means of grace. And he separated these into two different categories. One he called works of piety, and the other he called works of mercy. Piety is not a word that's really in vogue today. You rarely ever hear that term. As a matter of fact, the word piety or pious even has a negative connotation today. We will likely think about piety or a pious person. We may think about the Pharisees in the New Testament. So it has more of a negative imagery around it. However, you might recall that as Jesus criticized the Pharisees because of their actions and what they did and how they did in acting the means of grace, like prayer and fasting and giving alms, he was critical of how they did that. because they were very self-oriented, and they did those things for a vain display so other people could see them. So those selfish reasons were why they were enacting those means of grace. But it is important to know that Jesus did not tell them to stop praying. He didn't tell them to stop worshiping. He didn't tell them to stop fasting. He didn't tell them to stop being faithful in their worship and all the other means of grace that we could talk about today. The only thing he was saying is, make sure you know why you're doing those things, that your heart is right with God when you're doing those things, and you are doing them for the glory of God and for the true aid of other people. So as we think about that, Jesus certainly was not de-emphasizing those things, only that we have the right motivation in how we're doing them, which is so important. As we come back to our Wesleyan heritage and emphasize these works of piety, and these can be individual as well as corporate or communal in nature, here's just a few of them that we would mention: reading and meditating and studying scriptures, prayer and fasting, regularly attending worship, healthy living, and sharing our faith with others. Again, those are not an exhaustive list, but those are primary ones that we could talk about as works of piety. We also experience that in the sacraments, in our fellowship, and also, and even in our group Bible studies that many of us are involved in. So those are all what we call acts of piety. But what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is a little bit different. It's a lot different. There are still important priorities in our lives, and these are what Wesley called works of mercy. Works of mercy. So works of piety tend to focus on our own self, what we're doing in our individual faith journey. And works of mercy tend to focus on others, how we're enacting our faith and touching other people's lives. You might say they're acts of compassion, kindness is extended toward others. So works of mercy can be placed also individually, that we do that for another person as an individual, also or as a group in corporate aspects of it. So works of mercy might include some of the same things that Jesus mentioned here in this passage: feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, giving generously to those who are in need. Again, works of mercy, Jesus talking about here in Matthew 25. We also could incorporate, like, seeking justice and ending oppression, as well as Wesley in his lifetime, you might remember, during the 1700s, he helped and encouraged William Wilberforce in the world of politics in slavery that was happening during that time period. So as we boil this passage down then, in the greater context of works of piety, works of mercy, and these are works of mercy, what is Jesus really saying to us in this passage? If I were to retitle my sermon today, it would be this: don't be a goat, be a sheep. That's a sobering message here, and because it depicts a final scene of judgment for us. It entails the imagery of separation of sheep and goats, and then the ultimate consequences for our actions or for our inactions, for our lack of action, if you will, resulting in ultimately whether we are in heaven for those who are sheep or whether we are in hell, as this passage is talking about those associated as the goats. Most importantly in this judgment scene here is identifying those who would be in favor with God and those who are not in favor with God, those who are doing God's will or those who are not doing God's will. I remember in college and also in seminary, some in high school as well, I remember in certain classrooms, a good professor would often say while he was lecturing to us, "You need to write this down and know this information, because guess what? It's going to be on the final. So whatever else you might write down or whatever else you might do, this is going to be on the final. So you're going to see this again." And I always appreciate those professors who would do that, who would share that information, because some of them, I don't know what they put on the final. It came out of osmosis somewhere. I don't know how, whatever was on that final. But here Jesus is being very clear about what the final is going to be. And I think it is what he's referencing here, that he wants us to make sure these are priorities in our life, to make note of this, and to be sure to engage it in our lives because it is going to be on the final. We don't want to miss this or place it on the back burner as something that is optional, but it is something that's very vital in our lives. So it should call us to attention and also put us into action. But as I reviewed this passage over and over again, the criteria for the judgment of the sheep and goats, the criteria does not incorporate works of piety. It's only identifying works of mercy. So, you know, as I read over this, you might read it to say something like, because I prayed every day, because I fasted twice a week, because I went to worship 50 times a year, because I attended Sunday school in small group, you hear the Lord say, come, you are blessed of my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. But that's not here. That's not what it says. So it has me scratching my head a little bit and wondering, while we're talking about works of piety and all these through these Sundays, we've been talking about works of piety and establishing this priority in our life, important things that we have to do, but Jesus doesn't include them. We're not on the final. So what are, and as I evaluate that in my own life, so that, does that mean that next Sunday we can load up our pontoon boat and go fishing, we'll have to worry about worship? Well, let's wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at it a little bit deeper. How many chapters are in the Gospel of Matthew? Well, there are at least 25. But there are 28. And it ends with the Great Commission. This is at the end of Matthew's Gospel, 28:19-20. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, which we just sang about, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's part of our mission, our main mission. But a little earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, you have another important passage of Jesus' teachings. We call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, Jesus talks a lot about prayer and worship and fasting and works of piety. And Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. Remember what that parable was or is? It's the parable of the wise and foolish builder. And a parable, to me, is kind of a parallel in connection with what's happening here in Matthew 25. The wise builder is the person who built their house on the rock. The foolish builder was the one who built their house on the sand. And what was the difference between the two? The wise builder who built his house on the rock was the one who heard and put into action the teachings of Jesus. And the foolish builder was the one who heard, but did not put into action the teachings of Jesus. Heard them, but did not do them. This is Matthew 7:24-27. I'm going to read this directly. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I think as we look at Matthew 25, we can't forget Matthew 5-7. So it's not a question of works of piety or works of mercy or which one is most important or more important. The reality is we need both. We must not only hear the word, which is part of our study and learning, but also to enact it, to put it in practice. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. The assumption here is the inherent within the works of mercy are the works of piety that bring us to works of mercy. The small church where I was reared was a really small community church. Most of the people in that church knew their Bibles very well. Most of them were what we would call great prayer warriors. Most of them were a great part of fellowship and also in Bible studies. It was tremendous spiritual formation that we experienced there. However, there was rarely a missional activity. We were very good at what I call being in a holy huddle that was formed, but it seemed as though we really struggled to get out of that huddle. If you follow college football these days, a lot of teams, they don't have huddles anymore. But they have plays designated, and they know them so well as they go out on the field in the no-huddle offense. You better believe, however, that those teams have gone through a lot of practice and meditating over the playbook, and they know what they're doing before they get out there. They are hearing and rehearsing and practicing before they go out and play. But the emphasis here is not just hearing it, not just knowing the playbook, but engaging it and acting it out on the field. In works of piety, the works of mercy. One way I'd like to describe that is works of mercy follow or proceed from our works of piety. Allow me to give you a personal example of this. Many years ago, the first mission trip I ever was present on was to Jamaica. And I was very young at the time, and quite honestly, a little overwhelmed at the experience. And before we went on that trip to Jamaica with the team, we had several training sessions. And I was instructed in those training sessions about what we needed to, how we needed to expect, and all the clothes and everything. All of those things, all the physical things were a part of that. And one part of that instruction was as far as related to money. It said you need to make sure you take extra money with you because you have to have 400 J, what we call 400 J, 400 Jamaican dollars there to get you back on the plane to come back to the U.S. And I put that very loosely in my mind. So when I got down there and experienced this mission trip, and I saw so many people in need, I was quite overwhelmed. There was so much poverty there outside of the resort areas, people in desperate circumstances, people out in the streets really just begging for money with children. It was quite overwhelming in those moments. And I had seen poverty in my life and knew some desperate circumstances, but not on a scale as this. And guess what I did? I gave all my money. I gave all my money, including all the 400 J that I needed to get back on the plane to get home. And then I had to go to the leader and say, "Hey, Alan, I think I might be stuck in Jamaica now." And he looked at me and laughed. He said, "You gave all your money away, didn't you? All your 400 J that you needed to get back on the plane." I said, "Yeah, I did." I suppose there are worse places in the world you could get stuck than Jamaica, right? But he gave me the 400 J. Thankfully. And I've had similar experiences in my life as well, and other places where I've gone in mission. But I recognized then what I think I'm trying to share with you now, this passage, that prayer and discernment are needed in the greater focus of what we do in mission and ministry. We need God's wisdom and direction in the things that we're doing to do them well and in accordance with His will and purpose. Again, works of piety and prayer go hand in hand with the works of mercy that we give. We are prayerful about what we do, how we give, and the time and talents and treasures that are all involved in ministry to the world. Giving to those in need can be overwhelming at times. As you look at the needs of the world, it's just unlimited. And there's more human need than any of us can provide alone, certainly. We know that. And even in thinking about those of us, and most all of us get mail and email, and those that are looking for contributions to charitable entities, whether that's the Heart Association or cancer or MS, MD, ALS, and the list goes on and on and on. And some of them we're much closer to because we have loved ones who struggle with those infirmities. Then there are concerns for those who are abused and neglected. Interestingly, many of our colleges, hospitals, and even helping institutions were missions that came about through the community, the larger church, helping create better education and health care and mission to people in need. But again, the list can be overwhelming, and it is. And it's so difficult for us to have a particular focus of where we need to be and what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing those things. And I go back here to prayer and fasting and meditation even to get us in focus with where it is God wants us to be. In similar sermons, I quoted a couple of people, and I want to requote them because of how significant it is, I think, to this passage. One of those is that our devotional life is to bring us greater communion with God and greater compassion for others. But the great importance of this reality is that our prayer life is not a time necessarily just for us to escape from the world, but rather it is a time for us to get our instructions on how we engage them more effectively and fruitfully. Again, I like what E. Stanley Jones called prayer as a listening post. It's one of the best definitions of prayer I've ever come across. It is out of these moments that we are instructed and directed by God to get our marching orders for the day, and maybe more than the day. Prayer and action, piety and works of mercy, go hand in hand. So this passage today talks a lot about people who are in need, people who are the most vulnerable among us, people who are in the most difficult situations, and how we might reach out to them. I love what D.T. Niles said about evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I think about this church and what's happening here through this church family. I'm grateful for the missions, programs, and opportunities that we're a part of. And even in meeting in this place called the Prophecy Pantry, it's more than symbolic. I'm thankful for the efforts of the volunteers that are part of the Kids Eats program, those helping through storm relief efforts, those who are engaging in other work projects. We just completed one recently. I hope we can re-engage our mission to Costa Rica, particularly children in most vulnerable situations. And there are many acts of kindness and works of mercy that are here that I don't even know about through study groups and Sunday school classes. And I pray the Lord will help us to continue to engage in works of mercy, because that's the criteria that the Lord will use for us. That's what makes us sheep. I think further about works of mercy and how significant they are. And even the smallest of actions can make the biggest difference. I was reminded of one of the quotes by Mother Teresa where she said, "We do not do great things on this earth, but we can do small things with great love." When you think about our whole Christian faith, it's surrounded around one sacrificial act. Jesus showed us that. One sacrificial act that brought salvation to the world, that brought salvation to you and me. Think about that. I love what Nikki Gumbel said. If you were the only person on earth, Christ would have died for you. Christ's one sacrificial act brought salvation to our entire planet. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in his name, it would not go unrewarded. So as we engage in prayer and study and worship and fellowship, as we worship, pray how God might lead you, might lead us, where we might give the cup of cold water in his name. Don't pass this by. You're going to see it again. It's going to be on the final. And I want all of us to be sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.